Before we take up our new lesson this morning, dear friends, I want to just mention one thing that might be of interest to us. Our brother's been telling us something about Peter and Peter's preaching and how it was by the Spirit of God that he made known the precious gospel message. I would like to point out in like manner that in his epistle here, he emphasizes the Spirit's ministry too. And in this first chapter that we're particularly considering this morning, you'll find the Spirit of God brought to our attention in four different ways, or shall I say, a fourfold ministry that he seems to hold toward those of us who know and love our Lord Jesus Christ. Five times in the letter, he speaks about the Spirit. And four times in the chapter that we're considering, he mentions him with some of his ministry. You notice I just call attention to it this morning for lack of time again. But you'll find in verse 2 of chapter 1, I've already mentioned, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, it was the Spirit of God coming into the world that made the tremendous difference between Peter in his old days and Peter after Pentecost. Before Pentecost, what a weak, vacillating man he was. How poorly indeed did he witness, even denying the Lord of glory. But after Pentecost came, and the Spirit of God was given in that wonderful way, what a change was effected in his ministry. Our brother's been telling us how bold and courageous he was in making Christ known. How could that weak man, what made that weak man change? Was it not that the Spirit of God came in? We need more of him, dear friends. I don't say that, that's a wrong statement. He needs more of us. We'll never be able to have more of him, but I believe he can have more of us. And I believe that in the measure the life is yielded to Christ and the Spirit of God can come in and fill the vessel that God has shaped for his glory, in that measure, dear friends, I believe we'll know more of his power with us. But it wasn't only here in his ministry of sanctifying us in verse 2, but notice again in verse 11 of the same chapter, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Here you find him, dear friend, signifying or pointing out Christ. And I might say that he does that to every believer. I wonder if we know something of the ministry of that Blessed One in pointing Christ out as the fullness to meet our need. I have a friend, and I went with him for a while, and we'd visit this place and that place and the other place. And he indeed would try to tell us what Mr. So-and-so had said and other Mr. So-and-so had said. But I said to him one morning as we were doing that, "What does the Spirit of God show you, my friend?" "We're glad to see what he shows Mr. St. John and Mr. Hogg and Mr. Barker when they were here among us. But what does he show to you? Does he ever reveal anything to you?" We haven't time to go into that man Simeon this morning. But you'll find with Simeon in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, the threefold ministry of the Spirit of God to the believer there. He was one that indwelt, that came upon Simeon rather. He was one whom the Spirit of God could teach. He was one whom the Spirit of God could lead. Brethren, we need to know more, I need to know more, of the Spirit's ministry, not only in the life, the daily life, but also in our public ministry of the precious Word of God. You'll notice in that next instance in verse 12, he was not only signifying in verse 11, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Here he's not merely pointing out, dear friends, but here he's leading men to preach. And I heard a dear brother say years ago, oh, the luxury of preaching Christ when you're helped by the Holy Ghost. It's pretty hard to get through then, you know, my friends, buzzsaw or no. But when the Spirit of God warms your heart and he makes Christ real to you, and you have the joy of presenting that one with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, I tell you, my friends, that's pretty hard to stop, is it not? But this is what I find here in this vein. Preach the gospel unto you with or in the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And this, I repeat again, should characterize our ministry. It's the grandest thing to hear the Bible explained in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's wonderful to hear the precious gospel of the grace of God, in which the speaker magnifies that one who came from heaven and died and was buried and rose again, the place that God has exalted him. It's very nice to hear such an one by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the last ministry that he seems to hold in this first chapter particularly is there in verse 22. And you see, this is open to all of us this morning. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Here's a precious little word, dear friends. You've obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And this, you see, is always the issue. When Christ indeed comes into the heart, and when we obey the truth, and I would notice how, and I'll go right on with that as I think this little section before our souls this morning, God always puts a premium on obedience. I want to emphasize that again. I didn't get that when I was a young believer. I got the gospel of grace, and I thank God for the gospel of grace, but it wasn't presented to me with its responsibility. I thought grace meant that I could get saved and do as I like. Wasn't grace grace? Couldn't I just go and do, make a little more grace to abound? That's how my conception of things was. And I didn't always, dear friends, yield the life of obedience that was needed as the result of Christ coming in. So I did as I pleased. Who was going to tell me any different? I was saved by grace. I was going to heaven by grace. Why should I bother? Oh, my friends, Peter says it's obedience. Obedience is the secret of going on in the things of God. And so here we find that we obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. They used to say to the early believers, see how those Christians love one another. My, it must have been a great day when the love of Christ was so real in the hearts of God's beloved people that even the heathen took note of that. I'm told too, perhaps it's a legend, it may not be, that when the old Apostle John, who lived to be an old man in his 90s before the Lord took him, that he would go out in and out among the assemblies of the Lord's people like an old patriarch, and his message to God's people at that day was, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Now, what I want to finish up with before your souls this morning is the practical results that come to men when they have a living hope. We've been thinking about the living hope these last two or three mornings, how Peter expands that great truth before our souls, and how we're told some of the grand results that come to us when by the grace of God we lay hold of that one and realize that that one is coming very soon. When I was in my early days, we shouldn't look back. We should always look ahead. But you know, brethren, there was never a conference, as I remember, when the coming again of the Lord Jesus was not the prominent thing. And I've been wondering whether we're losing the sense of that. Whether we're kind of settling down. And one brother said in the conference, we're saying like the evil servant, my Lord delayeth his coming. There's nothing like the hope that stirs the heart in those early days of the history of this movement with which we're connected, and the coming of the Lord became real. Men opened their pockets, their pocketbooks, and everything was laid before God. Men and women took off their rings. Men and women took out their watches and put it in the collection box. Christ is coming. Should we not put these things to use? They were saying to themselves. And we're gradually, you know, we're not doing it all at once. But I fear there's a gradual effect in which we're forgetting the fact that that one may be back today. We ought to live as one, as if the Lord Jesus died yesterday, as though he were raised from the dead today, as if he were coming back tomorrow. And if that was true of each one of us this morning, my brethren, what kind of men and women would we be? Now, Peter mentions four or five things that I quickly bring before your hearts this morning. The first thing you see was our reaction to the living hope from chapter 1:13 to verse 21 of the chapter. And the first thing he mentions is our thoughts. Notice how he presents it there in verse 13. Wherefore? And I might remark that that little word, wherefore, always connects the exhortation with the doctrine. We've had the doctrine in the first dozen verses here. And now the wherefore is picked by the Spirit of God to refer back for the moment. Because of all this that we've been thinking about, says Peter, wherefore, said he, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the revelation, the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our thoughts are tremendous sometimes. Oh, my friends, we're more influenced by thought than we realize. Someone says you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. And I've often thought of that, what you think you are. And the book of Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What about your thoughts? Lots of things I wouldn't do. Lots of things there are thoughts deep down in the soul that maybe I wish I'd. Oh, my brethren, the Spirit of God takes notice of thoughts. I can't take the time all this morning, but I've been thinking this morning, I'm going to read it to you, those words in Colossians 3, where Paul tells us here, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. What are we thinking about these days? Are we thinking about things above the sun? Or are we occupied with things under the sun? And are we giving all of our thinking, our thoughts, to things that are here? And we have little thought about that which is there. When God saved us, our thoughts were there. Oh, my brethren, you couldn't hardly bring us down to earth. Somebody said we were so heavenly minded those days, we were not much earthly use. Well, I wish we got a little back to that, don't you know? Heavenly mindedness in the things of God. And I would point out, I've got to seek those things that are above before I can set my affection on them. If I seek the things that are now, my affection will be on the things that are now. I can't expect anything else. What do I seek, don't you see? Is that which indicative of the men and the women that we are. And then I thought of those words of the apostle where he tells us in Philippians 4 of our book, he tells us something there, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, and the like, he says, think on these things. Very, very definite here. Those things, he said, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. The things that you've noticed that I think about, says Paul, you think about too. What do we have in verse 8? I think we have a portrait of the moral glories of the Lord Jesus. Who else indeed is the true one? Who else is the honest or the venerable one? Who else is the just one? Who else is the pure one? Who else is the lovely one? The Holy Spirit of God says, think on these things. And my brethren, I have to confess before God that many times my thoughts run riot, and I'm thinking upon things that I've been no right to think about. The thought life of the believer should indeed be regulated here by the knowledge of that living hope which we have before us. I might remark that in that very verse that I have been speaking on here in verse 13, the margin of the revised version that I have before me said, set your mind, set your hope perfectly on these things, on that grace that's to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The next thing that would be regulated by the living hope is our life. You notice how we read here, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance. The next thing is our lives this morning. Oh, my brethren, the thought, the dominant thought is obedience, as obedient children. God never contemplates disobedient children. And yet, my brethren, there are a lot of us today that are far from being obedient. You know what it means in a family. A child that's obedient receives the approbation of his parent. And a child that lives a disobedient life, he brings dishonor on the parents, and he brings a great deal of real sorrow to the heart of that father, that mother. How many a father and a mother today are mourning over disobedient children? My brethren, how our God must mourn over disobedient children in his family. Now, I think this morning we have the Lord Jesus as the pattern. Christ was the obedient one. He was obedient to his parents in Luke chapter 2. And that was something. Think of the Lord of glory. Think of him that had the mission of the bringing of the world to God. And my brethren, he went down to Nazareth, we read, and he was subject to them. He was obedient to those parents of his. And he was a man, I suppose, dear friends, at that time he was a boy of 12 in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 when he was subject to him. But we see that great outstanding feature of our Lord. And then our Lord was obedient to his Father's will, even unto death. We read in Philippians 2, he was obedient unto death. May I say, too, about that good man Abraham? I have been thinking about him this morning. Abraham obeyed God. He obeyed God when he knew not where. God says, Abraham, get out. Abraham didn't stop to reason. He obeyed. I can imagine that picture. I can imagine him the next morning coming down to Sarah and saying to Sarah, you know, Sarah, we're going to move. Going to move. Where are you going to move? Well, I don't know, but we're going to move. Well, you're crazy to talk like that, Abraham. We got to know where we're going to move. Well, God told me to move. But where are we going? I don't know where we're going, that's all. That took something, my friends. Believe me, it's not easy to obey God. But here is a man believing God and obeying God enough to pack up all his traps, whatever he had, and started off across the desert. A long, long trek across the desert, too. And I can see Sarah at the well the next day. We're going to move. Where are you going, Sarah? That funny old husband of mine, you know. He told me we were going to move, and now he doesn't tell me where we're going. He just says we're going to move. And you know my man, when he gets the thing in his head, he's going to do it. But, my dear friends, there was great consternation those days, I can imagine, when Abraham and Sarah had a move. But he obeyed God. We're often apt to put a great gulf between us and themselves. There were folks just like you and me. And they discussed and rediscussed things like you and me. And Sarah might say, but how are we going to eat in the journey? How are we going to do this, Abraham? What's going to be our mail address, Abraham? What about this? All these details. We're moving. God said so. And that's enough. He believed God when he knew not. He obeyed God when he knew not where. He believed he obeyed God when he knew not how. You're going to have a son, Abraham. Me? Not me. If he'd told me that 25 years ago, I perhaps might have thought about it. But you know, Lord, I'm getting pretty old, and my wife's just about as old as I am. There's no hope. But he obeyed God. He believed God. And then the time came when the Lord said, put that son that I gave you that on that altar yonder and offer him up for me, a sacrifice. And he obeyed God when he knew not why. This is true obedience. And dear friends, God says, not as obedient children. And then our hearts come in next, our relationship to the hope. For we read in our word here, but he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. If I can get to it, I want to point out that that little word conversation is used half a dozen times in Peter. Peter describes a half a dozen different types of conversation. What does it mean, conversation? Manner of life. What does manner of life be? My behavior. I wonder, brethren, are we holy men or holy women? And this, may I tell you, is the first of five calls that Peter mentions in his book. There's the call to holiness here in chapter 1. I wish we could go through them together. And then in chapter 2 and verse 9, we have the call to separation. He hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Another call. And then in chapter 2 again in verse 21, there's the call to discipleship. Even whereunto were ye called, because Christ hath suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Our brother said this last night. He doesn't need to hear this, you know. I think I'm called to follow, not in his steps. I think there's a difference between in his steps and following his steps. I go out to the garage when my children were young. Great deep snow on the ground. And my little boy says, Daddy, I'm following in your steps. He could never follow in my steps. Steps are too far apart. But he could follow the steps. And our Lord has left me steps to follow down here. I call this the path of discipleship. Brethren, we don't follow Christ to get saved, but we follow Christ because we are saved by the grace of God. And then in verse chapter 3 and verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you're called, that you should inherit a blessing. Here's the call to blessing as the result of doing certain things that Peter would indicate here. And then you notice down in chapter 5 and verse 10, the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Here's the glory call. Peter's always talking about the glory call. That's the thing that Peter has in his mind. The hope, he says. Hope to the end. Hope perfectly. The call to glory's coming, said he. And he was directing the minds of God's people. Notice the attitude here in chapter 4, chapter 1. Back again to Peter. I just touched these. Here's our attitude in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to your every man's work, you pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, not the slavish fear of a criminal for the judge. But, oh, dear friends, there should be a fear of God among us, you know. God says, if I be a master, where is my honor? And if I be a father, he said, where is my fear? I hear folks say, well, I'm saved, I'll do as I like. Well, I'll tell you this, I've learned I can't. When I tried to do as I like, I got the rod. Do you like the rod? I don't like it, my friends. My father has a rod. He knows how to use it. When my earthly father gave me the rod, he let me go. He'd give me a good beating that I needed, all right. And then he let me go like a chicken with his head cut off. Oh, I went around steaming, you know. I was going to kill my father and kill my mother and kill my brothers and kill my sisters and kill myself also. My, was I mad about it. So I kind of blew off, you know. We had to have those striking conversations in the woodshed, someone said, that leaves the lasting impression. I believe in them, too. I had some children. And sometimes we had to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning at such a time. My friends, you see it here. And God knows how to do that very thing. My father let me go away and made all that noise. I didn't with our boy. Sit down, John. Sit down. I don't want to sit down. I don't want to talk to you. I know you don't, but I want to talk to you. And after, my friends, we talked over these very matters, it drew us together. The very chastening of the Father. If I don't fear God, He puts the fear of God in me, and He has to use the rod oftentimes to instill it in me. I don't like the rod. Do you like it? And every child of God, if he doesn't obey, he gets something about it. The last thing about it in our chapter, and I got to stop then, goes too fast, as our brother said. We have the resources that I want to just quickly sweep before your souls. The resources that we have. And you see, the resources here are very beautiful. We have the Lamb set before us. Peter says here, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from the vain conversation. There we have it again. Vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. And oh, it's lovely here. There are five things about the Lamb that I want you to notice particularly. The first lovely thing, dear friends, was this. He was foreordained in verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You look up in the Scripture, where we preachers are always telling you this, to look up in Scripture the things that were there before the foundation of the world. I like to say there was a cross in the heart of God before earth's foundation. Before thy hands had made the sun to rule the day, or earth's foundation laid, or fashioned Adam's clay. What thoughts of peace and mercy flowed in thy great heart of love, O God, for ordination. Then you notice in verse 20, manifestation. He was manifest in these last times for you. Isn't that beautiful, dear friends, in its application? Manifested for you. He was hidden, shall I say, in the heart of God. And then one wonderful day, God manifested that one on the banks of the Jordan River, when with John cried, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the third thing here is, shall I say, crucifixion, or salvation if you like it better. In verse 19, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And don't you see this morning, it meant that that blessed one must indeed lay down his life. His blessed side was wounded. The precious blood flowed therefrom. And we've been redeemed, not with such things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And may I say this morning, it's the only kind of blood that can be called precious. The blood of every other man and beast is a carrier of sin and disease. They say the blood of a dead man is the most poisonous, infectious thing in all the world. But here is a man without spot and without blemish. He shed that precious blood, the blood of the beloved of God. I remember old George Mackenzie shouting that at us one time, that we were redeemed by the blood of the beloved of God. More than that, notice again verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead. Now here we have resurrection. And I repeat what Mr. Hogg said to me. You'll never find the sufferings of Christ without very quickly God presents the resurrection of Christ. And I like that. It's not merely a crucified Christ that saves the sinner. It's a living, glorified man at God's right hand. And I like that. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead? And then there's glorification and gave him glory. Everything, the whole picture's here set before us. Christ manifest, Christ foreordained, Christ manifested, Christ crucified, if you like, Christ resurrected, Christ glorified. And here, dear friend, are the resources for the believer. And Peter closes that beautiful passage with what I said a moment ago, seeing that your faith and your hope might be in God, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth to the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Don't go talking about them. We're a poor lot. The best of us are only men at the best. Oh, brethren, we're not worth talking about. May the grace of God lift us above. Talking among one another. Oh, he's a fine man, you know. She's a fine woman. My, but you know, and that we go on, dear friends. And what we don't say, we often, my dear friends, infer more than we really mean. May God help us to get our eyes away from ourselves, our eyes away from our brethren, to that man that God has glorified in heaven, our risen, exalted Christ, that we might be better pilgrims in the journey here for his namesake.
Tell the love of God.